2 Kings and the chapter 4. And we'll read from verse number 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full, and came and spread them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, Pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn, and the husk thereof. And he said, Give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, What? Should I set this before 100 men? He said again, Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, They shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Amen. In the life of Elisha the prophet, we have come to a very interesting incident. In chapter 4 of 2 Kings, reading from verse 38, we have recorded yet another miracle of Elisha, and it is one that's similar to a miracle that was recorded earlier in chapter 2 and from verse 19. If we just refresh our memories there, in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says, The men of the city said to Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord saith, but the water is not, and the ground barren. They were not having similar problems to what we're having right now. They had no water at all. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. The water that they did have was spoiled, it was bad, it was dangerous to drink. And it says he brought a new cruse, he put salt therein, they brought it to him. Verse 21, he went forth unto the spring of the waters, cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. So there was a great miracle there wrought, because a healing property was introduced to the situation by the prophet. And the same is true in chapter 4 from verse 38 onwards. There was a healing property that was introduced to the situation which changed everything for good. And of course this is entirely in keeping with the chief characteristic of Elisha as the prophet of grace. A prophet of mercy, one who did many good deeds by the Lord's power. The story is a very simple one. There was a gathering of the school of the prophets, men of God, who were studying to preach the word. That school was at a place called Gilgal. And Elisha realized that these men needed not only knowledge for their heads, but food for their stomachs. And so he ordered a meal to be prepared. Being a man after my own heart, he ordered a pot of stew. It was vegetable stew. I don't know if it was Irish stew or not, but it certainly was a pot of vegetable stew. And one of the sons of the prophets was out gathering some materials for that dish, He came across a wild vine with gourds. He gathered up a huge quantity of them in his arms. He returned and he started shredding them into a large pot. It's called here in this portion in verse 38, the great pot. So obviously this was not the first meal that they had prepared, because Elisha said, set on the great pot. You know the one I mean, the one that we always use for this kind of occasion. So he started shredding these that he thought were wholesome vegetables or herbs into that large pot. But what he didn't realize was that he had made use of a poisonous plant. So he'd introduced poison into the pot. And it was only, it seems, after the stew was poured out and the men began to taste of it that the danger was discovered. Verse 40 says, So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. Now what did they mean, there's death in the pot? Well, very simply, they meant that if we continue to eat this, we're going to die. It's poison. And so it was then that Elisha performed a great miracle, the healing of the poisoned pottage. Now, while we have recorded here a story which is literally true, it really happened. This is a miracle that actually took place. It is also, as is true with many other incidents in Scripture, an incident that's full of spiritual applications. Our Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture, that includes 2 Kings 4, is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed it out. It's His Word. And it, furthermore, it says that all of this Scripture is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine and for reproof and so forth. And so therefore there's something here that the Lord would want to teach us from this portion. You might ask the question, what can we learn from a story of poisoned stew? Well, I trust the Lord will help us as we go down through this short passage to see a number of things that are suggested for our spiritual benefit. First of all, let's focus on the dearth that was predominant then. Verse 38 says that Elisha came again to Gilgal and there was a dearth in the land. Now, a dearth just simply means a famine. There was a shortage of food and water. The dearth that was predominant is mentioned here. And I suppose it may be inferred that this was a result of the judgment of God. Because if you read some companion portions, especially I'm thinking of Ezekiel the prophet, chapter 14 and verse 21, you'll discover that very often dearth and famine was actually a direct judgment from God upon the nation. It may not always be construed to be so in our day, but certainly God said, Ezekiel 14:21, thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. So it's listed as one of God's four sore judgments. Famine. And there's a lot about famine and dearth in the Scripture. But as I look at this portion and I think of this statement, there was a great dearth. There was a dearth in the land. It reminds me of a far greater judgment than physical famine. And that is spiritual dearth and spiritual famine. The prophet Amos, in his prophecy, talked about this very thing. In Amos chapter number 8 and verse 11, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And isn't that sometimes the experience of people in the day in which we live? We're witnessing that in our day. I receive emails and sometimes letters from people. Have even in the past received telephone calls from folk who have asked me, is there such a church as yours near where I live? Or is there a church you could recommend to me that I could go to where I can hear preaching like this? Just the Bible simply expounded and explained and preached. Somewhere that I can hear the gospel for the good of my soul. Because I've searched all around the neighborhood and the cities that I live near, and I can't find a church like that. Is there not a dearth in the land? Some 50 years ago, in fact it's more than 50 years, Arthur Pink, the commentator, wrote, and I quote, "Thousands of places dedicated to divine worship have become social centers, political clubs, ritualistic playhouses, and today they are heaps of rubble. The vast majority of those still standing provide nothing for people desiring spiritual food, and even in the very few where the Word of God is ostensibly preached, it is no longer so in the power and blessing of the Spirit." Unquote. As I say, it was writing well over 50 years ago. And if it was true then, surely it is true today to a large extent, even in this land. And I think as we look at this portion and notice where the dearth was, it's very significant. It was in a significant place. The dearth that Elisha witnessed was in Gilgal, verse 38 tells us that. Gilgal was located east of Jericho and very near to the River Jordan. Those that know about these things tell us that it was usually a place of more than average moisture and of more than average vegetation. That's the one upside of all the rain, isn't it? Beautiful green things that grow so well. I never saw so many roses coming out on the plant I have at the back. This place, Gilgal, was normally a favorite spot. Also, it was an area of very great significance in the history of Israel. If you go back in your Bible to Joshua, for instance, chapter 4 and also chapter 5, you'll see that Gilgal was a place of separation and it was a place of great blessing. Look at Joshua chapter 4 and verse 19. "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land." And then when you come into chapter 5, and read from verse 8 of Joshua, it says, "It came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." Gilgal literally meaning rolling. It was the place of the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. And you'll notice what happened there, Joshua 5 verse 10. "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they'd eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." So Gilgal was a place of separation, the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt, which was signified by the act and the rite of circumcision. It was a place of great blessing when they kept the very first Passover in Canaan and ate of the corn. Gilgal was a very favored place. But in that favored place, there came a dearth. What could I say of the history of this nation? What could I say of the history of Great Britain, which used to be great, not so great today. How greatly blessed these nations have been throughout history. I have hundreds and hundreds of books on my shelves that are a testament to that. Oh, the mighty preachers that this land knew in a better day. And yet today, to some extent, there is famine and drought in this very place. A significant place where the dearth was witnessed. But yet in this portion, in the midst of the famine and dearth, there was a special provision. Is it not interesting that in the midst of judgment, when there was a dearth in the land, Elisha the prophet still ministered? And there was a school of the sons of the prophets sitting before him. There was a remnant. And that teaches me that God will never leave himself without a faithful witness. The Lord will always have a witness. The Lord will always have a voice, even in unfavorable conditions. We are therefore to continue to preach the word in season, out of season. But notice, even in time of dearth and famine, in a physical and material sense, the Lord provided food for his people. Because the table was spread for the sons of the prophets. There was something for them to eat. And though initially it was said there's death in the pot, yet we find in verse 41, he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm, there was no evil thing in the pot. So even in the midst of famine physically, the Lord provided for his people. And many of us can testify to the truth of that hymn, God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Because you see, the Lord is as good as his promise. And whatever your situation today is, as a believer, you can plead the promises of God. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is in control. But from the dearth that was predominant there, I want us to move on to think about the danger that was presented there. We've spoken of the story already. Verse 39, if you look at it, it says, one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. Now, I don't mind going out and picking wild things once in a while, but I need to know what it is before I eat it. And it can be very dangerous, because those things that look like mushrooms may not be mushrooms, they might be something else. And it was the same here. There were those things that looked like wholesome herbs and things that could be put into this pottage and could make a wonderful meal. And the men, who presumably were quite experienced at this type of thing, still didn't know that there was a danger here. The wild gourds presented a great danger. When they were introduced to the pot, they were deadly. Many plants growing wild in the field of human life and experience are just like those gourds. They look very pleasant. They look even good enough to eat and partake of. And they're tempting in appearance, and they even are savory smelling, but they're poisonous and they're deadly to your soul. Think, for example, of the danger of worldly vices that are prevalent today. How tempting is that vegetable stew that the devil has prepared for men and women and boys and girls? But I tell you, folks, there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. You know what the Bible says in Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. In James chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And how often we find that same thought in Scripture, death in the pot. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's death in the pot. And oh, there are many tempting sounds that dazzle, tempting sights that dazzle, and tempting sounds that we hear. The devil really knows how to bait the hook for the unwary human fish. But there's death in the pot. And we need to realize, and young people and older people, there is great danger in the worldly vices that are prevalent in our day. But also, I think we need to avoid the danger of the wicked views that are proclaimed today. If I might apply this to preaching and to the dissemination of literature, there is much false doctrine that is proclaimed and preached today and is put into print. And oftentimes it's dressed up in Christian garb, but it's the doctrine of devils, the doctrine of Satan. The vegetable stew, if I could call it that, that's being dished up from many a pulpit is deadly. There's death in the pot. Damnable doctrine. And we must be very wary, and we must be conscious of the danger that does exist. Now, I want you to think about this. These gourds must have been close in their appearance to the good and wholesome gourds. Otherwise, these men would never have picked them. Right? They would have been alerted. You know, there was no little label attached to these gourds. These are poisonous. Do not eat. It wasn't like that. And some of these fellows that are preaching hell's doctrine, they don't tell you, this is dangerous doctrine. This is the doctrine of devils. These are falsehoods that I'm proclaiming. They don't tell you that. They'll come in the name of Christ. They'll come as the prophets of the Lord. And we must examine all things by the whole of the Scripture to find out the danger. These gourds must have been very close in their appearance to good and wholesome herbs. Otherwise, these men would have been alerted much sooner to the danger. Isn't the devil a master of imitation and counterfeit? I tell you, he is. He really is. Think about the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13. This is most solemn. Because the Lord Jesus gave this parable in verse 24 of Matthew 13, and it bears some scrutiny. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. You see, they both looked alike until the very last stages of growth. And verse 30 says, let them both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And if you want the interpretation, verse 36 says, the disciples came to the Lord and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, that's Christ. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. All is not gold that glitters. All is not wheat that grows in the field. And this is also true of the ministry. We should remember that Paul warned the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 13 about false apostles and false prophets. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan's ministers. Do not allow yourself to be fooled by appearances, by the way somebody looks, or even by the way that they sound. Examine all things by the book of God. I think it should be pointed out as well here that it was not a stranger but one of themselves who gathered those deadly gourds and shred them into the pottage. And you see, this is why they were not alerted sooner to the danger, because it was one of their own who brought these herbs, and it caused them not to be suspicious. And we should not miss the words of Paul in Acts chapter 20 when he was warning the elders at Ephesus. He said, verse 30 of Acts 20, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." The devil loves to work as an inside traitor in the church, as the betrayer, as the worm, as the mole on the inside, introducing his false doctrine. And so I say to you folks, no matter who the messenger is, we must carefully examine his message. I don't care who he is, what label he takes, how many letters he has after his name. We need to prove all things by the Scripture. And this was a mark of the Bereans, was it not? In Acts 17, verse 11, it says, "They were more noble than those in Thessalonica." You know why? "In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." They took their Bibles and they examined everything that was preached. Do not believe something just because it's taught by the organization. You know, that's a mark of the cults. Those who are in cults believe what they believe because it comes from the higher ups. The Jehovah's Witnesses, falsely so called, the Watchtower Society, they believe blindly whatever comes out of the printing presses in Brooklyn, New York. It's a fact. It is a fact. If the organization says it, it's true. Even if the Bible says something else, it must be a misinterpretation, it must be a mistranslation. That's a mark of the cult. I want you to know there's a great danger from false doctrine, from evil doctrine. And we must seek as Christians, and I'm speaking to God's people, to become expert in the Word of God. Learn your Bible. Know your Bible. And thus be able to discern that which is not wholesome food. Isn't that what Paul said about the Hebrews? In Hebrews 5 and verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age," that means those that have come to maturity, "even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There are people who are expert in handling certain instruments, and it's because they use them a lot. They've become expert at it. I recall once going with a friend of mine to watch a butcher at work. And to see him lift a carcass of a cow, bring it out of the freezer and lay it on that table, and then start sharpening that knife, and then go to work on that carcass and cut out all those wonderful roasts and steaks and all the rest of it. I mean, that guy really knew what he was doing. I mean, if I'd have started into that, I'd made a mess of the whole thing. You know why he's able to use the knife as he did? Because he does it all the time. He does it every day. Multiple times a day. He's got senses that are, by reason of use, exercised. And that's the way we should be with the Word of God. Be able to handle the book. Become an expert in the use of this sword. And the only way to do that, there's no shortcut, is to get into it. To read it, to study it, to meditate upon it. The dearth that was predominant, the danger that was presented, notice the discovery that was proclaimed. In 2 Kings 4 and verse 40, it says, as they were eating of the pottage, they cried out and said, "O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. Don't eat any more. Don't eat any more. It's poison. It'll kill you." What was this? It was a note of warning that was sounded. There's death in the pot. And how we need to shout it out to men and women who are deceived today. There's death in the pot. It is the Christian's duty. It's the preacher's duty to expose false doctrine and false teaching. And some people think, well, now, as a preacher, you shouldn't really say anything against any other religion or any other faith or any other belief. I just don't believe that. Because I believe it is my duty to warn men as well as to teach them. If somebody was in a burning building and I was passing by that burning building, I would be derelict in my duty if I did not try to warn those within that burning building of their danger. And I liken that to the preaching of the word. Sinners, for example, need to be told of their danger. If I could take you and shake you into becoming a Christian and avoiding going to a lost sinner's hell, I would do that. Of course, I'm not able to do it. But what I can do is tell you of your danger according to what God says. If you continue to feast in the devil's pottage, you'll be lost. There's death in the pot. And notice this note of warning was sounded right after it shows us in verse 39. That they knew not. That's actually the literal phrase here at the end of verse 39. He came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew not. They were ignorant of the danger. And where false religion and false doctrine is concerned, there are many today who are deceived. And they really believe they've found the way of salvation. They really believe it. And we're not faithful to God if we leave them in their error. I used to think it was a good thing when the witnesses would come to your door, you know, just to slam the door in their face. That would be a good thing to do. I've learned that's not a good thing to do. I'll tell you what's a good thing to do. To realize that in the providence of God, they've come to witness to you, but God's just give you an opportunity to witness to them. And I've told them that many, many times. Those that have come to my door to proselytize me, I've told them, "You've come here today to tell me about your doctrine, but I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. I want to be a witness to you at my door." And we're not faithful to God if we just leave people in their error and say, "Well, that's their way, that's their belief, just let them get on with it." That is not your duty as a Christian, to leave people in error. Your duty, yes, it must be done in love. Yes, it must be done tactfully. Yes, it must be done with common sense. And be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. But it must be done. We must sound the trumpet. And as a preacher, it's my duty to expose error, to reprove and to rebuke false religion, and to cry out, "There's death in the pot." What would we have thought of those who would have known that this stew was poisoned, but said nothing to the others? "Oh, just don't bother them. They're enjoying their meal. Let them just eat away. They'll find out." Yeah, they'll find out when they croak. They'll find out when they're dead. What would we think of people like that? Who knew that there was death in the pot, but they said nothing. Wouldn't we view a man like that as one who's beneath contempt? Now, why is it that we have respect for ministers who preach false doctrine? I mean damnable doctrines, such as do your best and you'll make it to heaven. Pay your way. Be good to people. Just be faithful in doing what you're doing and you'll make it in the end. That's damnable doctrine. Such a minister is a miserable specimen. Would we have thought much either of Elisha and the others if they had known that the stew was poisoned and yet they themselves continued to sit there and eat it? I mean, how foolish would that be? Knowing that you're eating of a poisoned pottage, but continuing to do so. You say, how foolish. I want to tell you that's precisely what many professing believers are doing when they attend some of the ministries that they attend. Sabbath by Sabbath, they sit down to death in the pot. False, unscriptural teaching from one who is not a true minister of Christ. I don't believe in sitting under such ministries, even occasionally. I don't believe it ought to be done. Now, how do Christians do that? Well, I know some people who have said, well, you know, the church that I go to that church because it's the church that my grandfather or grandmother attended. They're buried in the churchyard, and that's why I go to that church. Well, if you're able to see underground, your grandfather and grandmother are probably rolling in their graves as it is because of what's being preached in the pulpit there. We don't worship buildings and relics. We worship Christ in spirit and in truth. I recall once one of our ministers, Reverend Ivan Foster, who has an article in this latest magazine, he was speaking to an old Church of Ireland man. And the man professed to be saved, I understand, but he was still going to this old dead church. And Ivan said to him, why don't you leave that church? Sitting under that dead ministry, you're hearing nothing for your soul there. Why don't you leave it and go somewhere where you hear the truth? He said, Mr. Foster, who would bury me? Mr. Foster looked at him, he says, you know, I've never seen anybody lying on top of the ground yet. Never have. How foolish. It's no longer the church of their fathers in reality, but they think it's the church that their fathers attended, so it's their duty to go there. And so just keep on going there, being fed poison. That's not the will of God. May God have mercy upon such and bring them out. May we never compromise the truth of God by supporting, either by our presence or by our finances, that which contradicts the truth of God. We have a saying back in Northern Ireland, these ministers who don't preach the gospel, cut their corn. Cut their corn. That's the only message that they understand. Don't support such a ministry. Notice the destruction then that was prevented very quickly. The destruction that was prevented. Verse 40 tells us about the warning. They cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. Death was in that pot. And they were delivered from it. They were delivered from it. And isn't there a message for us there? So it is with many as a sinner. We read at the end of the book of James, two verses, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Shall save a soul from death. That's what happens every time a sinner is converted. They are delivered from death. And every believer that's in this room today can say with the Apostle Paul, the Lord has delivered us from so great a death. He has delivered us. In the passage that's before us, the evil effects of the deadly plants were neutralized by something that was poured in. What was it? Well, look carefully. At verse 41. Elisha said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm. There was no evil thing in the pot. The evil effects of the gourds that had been put into that pottage were neutralized by something else that was poured in. And what a wonderful type that is of regeneration. Because when you get saved, the Lord puts a new principle in your heart. He brings something new, and in fact, all things are made new. All things are passed away. All things become new. And we're passed, literally, from death unto life. If I look upon myself as a pot, I've been likened to a lot of things. That hasn't been one of them. But if I think of myself as a pot, there was death in the pot. Oh, an earthen vessel that was on its way to hell, but the Lord introduced something. Life. And so now I have a treasure in this earthen vessel. I have a treasure in this pot. It is the gospel of God's grace. The meal that was poured in, I believe, may represent the Word of God. The preaching of truth will overcome the evil effects of false teaching. You know, the gospel will prevail. The gospel will triumph. That is not to be complacent, but that is to be truthful and scriptural. The gospel will triumph. The Lord has a people. He will save those people through the preaching of truth. But I believe also the meal typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back in your Bible to the book of Leviticus, the third book of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 2. And you'll see in the first part of that chapter, we're not going to go into it all today, but there is what is called the meat offering. It's sometimes referred to as the meal offering, because you will see that it was made, verse 1, of fine flour mingled with oil and with frankincense. Those things speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fine flour, you will notice, it's mentioned again in verse 4, the meat offering, bacon in an oven, unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil. The meat offering or the meal offering is of fine flour. That actual phrase is used again in verse 5 and in verse 7 and so forth. Fine flour. It's the meal offering. And it was that meal that was put into the mess of pottage there, into the great pot. Isn't Christ the remedy for the soul? Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ the meal? Interestingly enough, this word meal, used in 2 Kings 4, is the word for flour or rubbed grain. When the grain is rubbed furiously, it produces this fine flour. It was actually this fine flour, that which resulted from the crushing and grinding of the bread corn. And oh, how that reminds us of our Savior. He likened himself to a corn of wheat. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But he says, it dies and it brings forth fruit. The Lord Jesus is that bread corn that was crushed and bruised and ground by his Father at the cross. What a picture here we have of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus for his people. That meal that's introduced into the pot that brings about healing, and a wholesome meal, is typical of our Lord Jesus. And surely the fact that they ate of that speaks to us of the fact that we feast upon Christ, that we feed upon him, the living bread. The fine flour was put into, it was introduced into the pot of death. And I want to tell you, that's what literally happened when Jesus came into this world. He came into this sin-cursed scene. There was death in the pot, and the Lord Jesus was introduced to that pot of death. He came to where we were. And at Calvary, he by his sufferings took away the power of death and destroyed the sting of death for believers. So there's no longer death in the pot for everyone who comes to Christ. Notice verse 41 of 2 Kings 4 says, and there was no harm in the pot. No harm in the pot. You know how that makes me think of those wonderful words of promise in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to this. Verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I read a very good statement by a commentator yesterday that really resonated with me. He said, I don't think we can say the Christian is not afraid of dying. But we can say that the Christian is not afraid of death. Because you see, in our natural flesh, we are afraid of dying. I mean, the next time you get a little short of breath, you'll find that that's true. It scares you. But here's the thing. When death is about to come, the Lord will come and meet you, not just halfway across the river, but He'll meet you on your side of the river and carry you across. He will give you dying grace for when you come to die. You don't need dying grace today, because you're not dying today, hopefully. But if you were to be going to die today, the Lord would give you, as a believer, dying grace. What the Lord will give you now is grace to live, grace to serve, grace to do His will. And when death comes, we needn't be afraid of it. Because though death is the last enemy, it's the last enemy that has been that's being destroyed by the Lord Jesus. And it's lost its sting. You know, I don't like those yellow jackets that sometimes get near me when I'm in the yard. It's not because I don't like their buzzing sound, because I know that if they land on a particular place and sting me, it's going to hurt. I'm afraid of the sting. It's like that with death, isn't it? But the Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death has been removed. Why? Because Christ has been introduced to the pot. The Lord Jesus has removed the power of death. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality, light and immortality to light through the gospel. And so we must do what? Preach Christ. We must preach the pure word of God, the meal, the fine flour of the gospel of Christ. And that's the need of the hour. Even in a day of great evil, this is such a day, I believe it. It's a day of great evil, the day of great declension, departure from God. A day of great departure from the faith. But yet, thank God, there is a solution. There is a message that's timeless and timely. And that is the gospel of Christ. And we can cry out to those who are in danger today. There's death in the pot, but there's a solution. There's the meal offering. Even our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come to Him, no harm can ever betide you. He will hide me. He will hide me where no storm can e'er betide me. He will hide me. He will hide me in the hollow of His hand. May that be our experience for Jesus' sake. Amen.